The sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 19, verses 8 through 25. Start the reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 19, starting with verse 1. In the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "People cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people, and he told them. Pray with me. Our God, help us now as we come to a passage with great weight, a passage of great light. Help us to hear and help us to understand more, that you will be glorified
as we receive this burden of the weight of your word and the burden of the weight of your presence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a shorter person, I've had, they call it a little man's disease. You know, that is when I see someone bigger than me, especially someone much bigger than me, I always felt a need to test to see if we were in a wrestling match or we were in a scrap, who the real man is or who the stronger man is. There was a man named Dwayne at scout camp, and he had a reputation for being very strong and a very good wrestler, and I would always challenge Dwayne, and he would always just put me off as if he was never quite interested in challenging me or felt a need to establish his dominance over me. Well, one day at camp, I picked on him, and I picked on him, and I picked on him. He was an adult, and I was a teenager at the time. Finally, he had had enough, and he grabbed me by the face. And I remember his grip being shocking when he did it. And I don't know exactly how he did it. I imagine he must have taken a step forward and put his full body into it, but he threw me by my head, is what he had done. I remember having that hand on my face. I remember my feet coming off the ground. I remember the world passing by me as I flew backwards and I smacked down onto a bench in the dining hall. And I realized I was a bit out of my league at that moment. There are people that we come face to face with. There are circumstances that we come face to face with that we realize, wait a second, this is more than I can handle. This is more than I can bear. In different adventures in my life, I got to the point where I wondered, is this how I'm going to die? And I realized there was nothing that I could do in some of these circumstances to save my own life. When we went to the Rocky Mountains in 2016, we were warned that we had to get up above the tree line and be back down. We had to set our watch and time and see how long it took to get to the peak of the mountain and get back down before 1 o'clock because lightning would start striking at that point. My brother Luke tells me an account where they thought, oh, we can make it. We can make it, even though the time on their watch was telling them they couldn't. He tells the account of running back down a mountain as quickly as they could, as lightning was literally striking around them as they were fleeing down. My brother describes the fear in such a moment. Well, we look here and we see the people of God, and the people of God have looked and they have known him. They have known his works, as you and I have. We know the work that he's done in our heart, that he's given us new hearts. We look and we see the salvation that he has accomplished in each of our lives and one another's lives. We look and we see the history that has taken place, like the Israelites had seen. But still, they were in a place where they were able to doubt. Somehow. We imagine that if we had been in those circumstances, if we had seen the plagues, we would believe, wouldn't we? If we had seen the Red Sea opened up, we think, I would believe then. We think if we were traveling at night and there was a pillar of fire that made it so that we could see and we could travel and follow it, I would believe then, wouldn't you? If there was that cloud by day that gave them shade, I would believe then, wouldn't I? Well, we look and we see the Israelites being brought to the mountain, and there's yet another demonstration that was needed for them. A serious demonstration with flashes of lightning, the smash of thunder. I think everyone here knows that feeling when you're shocked by a lightning strike. Bam! And the house shakes. We look here and we see the sound of the trumpet blasting. I remember as a child sitting in church, there was a railroad track that went up behind the church, and I remember the pastor talking about us not knowing when Jesus would come back. He talked about the trumpet sound. And at that moment, I wasn't ready for the train somehow, but a train came, and I remember hearing the honk of this train as it came, the rattling down the tracks, and the sun had been behind a cloud, and the cloud moved, and sun shot through the windows, and I thought, oh no. Here it is. That oh no moment when you realize you've taken on more than you can bear. That oh no moment when you realize you've messed with someone that you shouldn't have messed with. That oh no moment where you realize you can't pull off your own salvation. You can't pull off your own life. And that one who can pull it off is here, and he is speaking to me now, is where the church finds itself here in Exodus chapter 19. They've known before, but now God is showing up to meet with them. Not face to face, because they couldn't bear it, but he shows up to speak. You and I, we find ourselves in that place, and if we're thinking rightly, if truth is springing up from the ground, we're saying, this is more than I could bear. He's more than I could bear. Even his word is more than I can handle. So the call for you tonight is for you to give your heart to the announcement of your God. Our first step, number one, is we're reminded to listen to the prophets. That is, the scripture speaks. And the scripture speaks with the same authority and speaks with the same power as the voice coming out of the cloud shouting, this is my son, listen to him. The voice speaks and he calls out to us and he speaks to our very heart. We see in verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. We come and this word that is to come, not just the red letters, but all that God has proclaimed through the prophets, bears this weight and comes to us for us to listen and for us to hear. The word is given in Deuteronomy 18:15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And in the sermon in Acts 3, verses 19 through 22, the word is given, therefore, repent and return. This is a message for us. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophet from ancient times. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Do you hear the message that comes from Christ? Do you hear the voice that comes from the cloud, which has been accompanied by thundering and lightnings? The voice that speaks to your very heart, it says, listen so that times of refreshing may come, the times that each of us need. We see Christ as this prophet, the priest, the king who would rule over us. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What are you crying for when you sin? Ask yourself that. What are you crying for when you sin? What are you wanting to receive when you sin? Is it affection? Is it fulfillment? Is it comfort? Is it hope? Is it value? What are you crying for? We're all crying for something every time we sin. We're all shouting something that I want every time we sin. But we look and we see that it is Christ who is the way, who is the truth, who is the life. This is what is offered in Christ Jesus. This is the voice of the prophet saying, come to the author of life to give you what you really need, to give you even what you cry for. Luke 10:16, the one who listens to you listens to me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. It's when we're not receiving Christ and feeding there and being nurtured there and strengthened there. We're rejecting Christ himself. And we're rejecting the Father. How do you listen to the prophets? Well, we diligently read our Bible. We love the words of truth. We trust the words of truth. We are strengthened and we are nurtured there. Our next step, number two, is to enjoy the mystery. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud." I have been finding that all of the affections that I'm seeking in this world, even the things that I find cool, I'll go ahead and use that word, the things that I find cool are some replacement for Christ. I've looked and I've seen in each of the comic book characters that I have loved over the years or rejoiced in over the years, there's some piece of them or some element in them that is a reflection of the true God, where I've been finding joy or peace or strength. As I thought through that, my mind went to the Batman, whom for years I loved, in air quotes. I thought of a captivating image of him from a comic book that I had gotten about in 1991. And this picture is still in my head. There was this scene where these terrorists had taken these people captive, and they're in this warehouse setting, however that happens. And they're in this warehouse setting, and through a period of time, Batman is just working through the shadows. You don't see him. He's working like a ninja or something, and working through, and he's rescuing a person, and he's snatching up a person, and he's rescuing a person. And there's this scene where there's this dark corner, and he slowly manifests, coming out of the darkness and the shadow, showing that he can work in these dark places, showing himself having been veiled, but able to reveal himself. And I thought, as that iconic image of him standing in the shadows, what is it about that I have loved? What is it about that I have been able to rejoice in, that the picture has been burned into my mind since 1991? Well, it's the same picture of this mystery. That God is able to veil himself. That God is able to be completely present, but still hide himself just enough that you and I need to look for him. He works that way with you. He works that way with the church. Part of his desire, and you understand this desire too, you want to be sought. I heard one of our church members recently say, "I think being asked questions is one of my love languages. I want to be sought. I want people to seek me." Our Lord is the same way. He wants you to seek him, to the point where he says to you, "If you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me." It is the truth that he has given. Now we see how he demonstrates this, though, that he veils himself. We're still in part two, that we're enjoying the mystery of God. He veils himself for our good. We're a people that want a hunt. We want a seeking. We want a mission, and he offers that to us. In Acts 17, 27 through 28, it's spoken of in this way, that they would seek God if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, "For we are his children." We live and move and exist in him. He's near to each of us. And he says, "Come. Come and find me." So we get to be in this hunt as he announces himself. Now, I've had a wrong thought of my own that's been being revealed in my head recently. As I've been diligently reading my Bible recently, different pieces have come up, and I realized I didn't understand that before. And now I do understand it. And I've actually been a bit embarrassed and annoyed when I realize I didn't understand that. And I'm supposed to be a teacher of Israel, if you want to throw me in the Nicodemus category. I didn't understand that before. And some wrong part of me thinks, I should understand all of this. But that's not where we are. We're not a people who understand all of this. This is going to be partially veiled for you forever. Forever. A part of the beauty of God is His depth. That He is from everlasting to everlasting. That He is unfathomable. We cannot get to the depths of Him. A part of the beauty is appreciating that. And going back and looking and enjoying it as He reveals Himself over a period of time. Be thankful for that. Don't forget your need. Don't forget that you still will have scales on your eyes. And that you, for eternity, will get to enjoy God's continued unveiling of Himself. It's a bit of the beauty of the mystery of the depths of God. And it's a big part of your actual relationship with Him. That you are to seek Him. And as you seek Him, you get to find Him. So our third step, closely tied to that second step, is look forward to God unveiled. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. That word explained Him, that He has exegeted Him is the Greek. That word exegesis, it's a funny word. It was a really funny word to me when I didn't know what exegesis was. I didn't know that it was an explaining. When I heard exegesis, I thought, that sounds pretty bad because I could only see exit Jesus. I thought, well, we certainly don't want to exit Jesus, do we, is the way that I imagined it. But what it really is Jesus has unveiled the Father. Jesus is making the Father known. That we know that it's only through a relationship with Christ that we can understand the Father. Hebrews 1:3, and He is the radiance of His glory in the exact representation of His nature and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Take in for a second how Jesus is the radiance of His glory in the exact representation of His nature. How is that the case? And think of Jesus as He came to earth, even as He lived, and as He died, and as He was resurrected, being the exact representation of God's nature. He walked the earth, and He loved perfectly in both spheres. He loved the Father perfectly. He loved His fellow man perfectly. There was no deceit found in His mouth. He is that representation at that place. We also look and move forward to His death. And I'm reminding you, later on, we'll see in Exodus chapter 33 and 34, when Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God says, you can't handle it. You can't handle it. He said, but there's a place where you can stand in the cleft of the rock, and tomorrow I'll come by. I'll put my hand over you and pass by, and I'll declare my name to you, and I'll take my hand off. You can see my back. You'll be able to bear that. And as God came past him, he said, "The Lord, Lord." He said, "I am, I am. I am the living one. I am the living one." Full of compassion and mercy. Forgiving to a thousand generations, but by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Jesus comes and he lives this glory. He lives this righteousness. He lives this truth. He lives this compassion. He dies in compassion, showing that the guilty will by no means be left unpunished. He shows that there is a guilt and there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for these crimes. But he also shows his power beyond it and the forgiveness that comes. Jesus comes as the exact representation of his nature, showing perfection in relationship, True love, commitment to everyone's eternal good, everyone who will trust in him, call on him, and commitment to justice as well. He is that representation. Jesus Christ is the heart of the Father unveiled for all of us to see, to appreciate, to marvel at, to tremble at, as we see true love and as we see true justice accomplished together. Love and righteousness meet one another. So in this expression, as we look and we see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God and we set our hope on him, we see then also the need for us to purify ourselves. This brings us to the fourth step, which is to set yourself apart. Exodus 19:10. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments." This idea of the consecration, it's a people set apart. That is to say, you're not the same as everyone else. You have been given an identity in Christ Jesus. There's a handful of times from my childhood where I was paid a high compliment from someone that I respected. And this handful of times, it's still in my heart and it's still in my mind. I remember being in one of my teacher's classes in sixth grade, and we were making these star things. We had clothes hangers, we bent them around, we put a clear plastic over them, and we took white out and put on them, and we made the constellations on them. We were going to go outside, and we were going to hold them up and line them up with the constellations. And my teacher, he said, "All right, now you're going to want to cut off." And I said, "The excess?" And he said, "Lad," he liked to call me lad, and that's why I still call some young men lad, because I liked it when he did it to me. He said, "Lad, you have a remarkable vocabulary." That was the compliment. But I learned that word from a commercial. The commercial was this grocery store selling steaks. And he had this guy in his butcher's uniform, costume, whatever, and there's this steak in front of him, and he had this meat cleaver, and he said, "We cut off the excess fat." And I remember the camera going down to it, and he took this meat cleaver, and he slid the fat away from this steak, talking about this high-quality steak. The excess has been cut off. Your consecration, you being set apart. There's stuff in our lives that the cleavers come down, chop, and it's to be slid away. There's people in our lives that the cleavers come down, we're to be slid away from. Sins, people, even places, chop, and slid away. Every sin that so easily entangles, the bad company that corrupts good morals, the shadowy places where we don't go because we're children of light. Reality and truth that is from the Father, his light in which we live. We see that we are to set ourselves apart. So we get ourselves ready. And I've forgotten to look at your outlines. There should be a fifth step there. We're going to be ready to hear will be number six. The fifth step goes with Exodus 19:11. This fifth step is be ready to hear, or rather, be ready to see Jesus. Again, Exodus 19:11. "And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on the mountain, on Mount Sinai, in the sight of all the people." I remind you that Christ is going to come again. The one thing that he tells us is, you don't get to know when, and you had better be ready. You had better be ready. Revelation 1:6-8. "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests,
to his God and Father. And there's work that comes with being a priest. There's work that will fill your entire life when you take it on. Priest to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Matthew 24, 44 through 51. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And that part always gets me. When's he coming? When you don't think. When's he coming? Whenever you don't think he's coming, this is when he's coming. So whenever somebody prophesies that Jesus is coming, I always say, well, we know he's not coming then, don't we? Because he's coming when you're not expecting him. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces, and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Revelation 22:20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And we see the heart that's responding to Jesus as he is says, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's not come after I accomplish this or come after I do that. Come after I have time to repent. But it's now. Come now with hearts being set right for Christ appearing. And our sixth step is this. Be ready to hear. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. This idea of thunder being the voice of God is very interesting, and it's something it's a bit veiled for me. We read in John chapter 12, verses 25 through 30 for our scripture reading, that Jesus prayed, he lifted up to God, and God spoke to him. But the voice, many couldn't make it out. Some said an angel spoke to him. Others said it thundered. It was just thunder. They didn't hear it. It was there, but it was something that was empty. I wonder, how does the word come to you as it's preached? Do you take it? Do you receive it? Do you chew it up as something that's valuable? Do you make it a part of you to apply it? Can you look back and say, I applied the word morning and evening? Can you take it? Can you live it? Or do we just shrug and say, well, did his thing again? Didn't he? Let's see. In other churches, the posture of the preacher was to walk down the aisle at the end and stand there, and everybody would come out, and you would shake my hand as you walked by, and you had the obligatory good sermon, pastor. We don't really do that here. I don't put you in the position where you are expected, or in order to be polite, you have
to do that. So, sometimes I wonder. No, I always wonder. It's closer to the truth. I always wonder. When my wife makes a meal, I notice that she watches me while I'm eating it. And she waits. And if I don't say, "This is good, honey," she asks, "So how is it?" There's an expectation when the word has been provided that we receive it. There's an expectation or a hope that it's nourishing, that it's accomplishing its purpose, whatever its purpose is for you right now. Sometimes it's going to be conviction. Sometimes it's going to be spurring you on. The hope, the expectation from God's perspective is that this word isn't returning void. The hope is each time it will be strengthening you, spurring you on in the good things of God, in love and in good deeds or in repentance. Make that the reality of your life. Even if I'm not a good preacher, every week you receive enough scripture from any given sermon to chew, to digest, to apply, that you will be being strengthened, that you will be being spurred on in love and in good deeds, including repentance and faith. So we come, we set ourselves, and we prepare our heart to receive God's announcement week by week, day by day, because He's no one to be trifled with. He demonstrates His power, He demonstrates His authority, and He's demonstrated His great love for you. Hear Him. Hear Him. Seek Him. Apply His word. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You that You have spoken and that You continue to speak. Bless us that we will take Your word, that we will apply it to our lives, and that You will be glorified as we do so. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.